Today we are going to be continuing with our study on They Might Be Giants, But. And we've covered so far, you know, Hebrew in Hebrews chapter 11. So we've covered Enoch, we've covered Cain and, or rather, Abel and his brother Cain. And we talked about Noah. And today we're going to be talking about Abraham and Sarah. I figured we might as well talk about those two at the same time instead of splitting them into two different sermons, since they're very well intertwined. So I want you to read with me from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 8 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received the power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as innumerable as the grains of the sand by the seashore. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, the one it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be, and to be able even to raise someone from the dead. And as an illustration, he received him back. So, we're familiar with this story of Abraham and Sarah. But I want you to really think about this. Our series is called They Might Be Giants, But. In other words, these guys were giants of the faith, and yet they had weaknesses just like you and I. If we remember the story of Abraham. Abraham, we go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 12. God approaches Abraham, and he says to him, I want you to go out from your land. I want you to go out from your relatives. Go out from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? You're minding your own business, doing your own thing, and God says, I want you to just pick up and leave. Remember, there was a song back in the 90s, late 80s, 90s by Michael W. Smith called Go West, Young Man. And basically talking about Abraham. God told him, just go west. He didn't tell him, this is the exact land I'm going to take you to. He just told him, go. In other words, you will know when you get there. Pick up and leave. He tells him, leave the land that you are used to, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, and go. Now, what is interesting to me is that Abraham did not argue with God. You know, God does say, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a big promise. God's saying, you're going to become somebody. And he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. We'll talk about that some other day. And that's just a powerful promise right there. However, I want you to understand that Abraham says was 75 years old when he left Haran. So he gets this promise. And when he leaves, we're assuming he left almost immediately. It says that he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Abraham was how old? 75 years old. We already passed the days of Noah. We already know that God has put a limit to man's age about to be roughly 120 years. Okay? So, by Western standards, American standards, most places around the world really now, 75 years old is already past retirement. Most places' retirement age is what? About 65? So 75 years is way past retirement age. We know he's accumulated a lot of wealth. He's a wealthy man. And God says, I got a new venture for you. God doesn't say, hey, Abraham, go buy yourself a Winnebago and just drive around the country. Go buy yourself, you know, a big RV and head down south during the winter and then come back up in the north. That's not what God tells him to do. He just says, go west. Just go to the land that I am going to take you. He takes his wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot. Now, it's the interesting part is the fact that they mentioned that he took his nephew, Lot. First, it kind of gives insight of what's to happen later. But it is very possible that Abraham probably raised Lot like his own child, since he didn't have any children. We don't know who Lot's father is or where he is at. We have no clue. Or what is the relationship there. But we just know that Abraham takes his nephew Lot with him, who most likely was pretty wealthy himself, as we discover later on in the conflict of, you know, grazing lands and stuff like that. But they set out, it says, they took everything that they had acquired in Haran and they set out. Now, this land here, Haran, I want you to remember, if you go back to chapter 11, and later in chapter 11, we know that Abraham's father, Nahor, and well, his name was Abraham at the time. They'd lived in Ur, the Chaldeans, and then they had traveled from there to Haran. And Haran is the kind of place that kind of got stuck for a little while. Now, it said they settled in Haran in chapter 11, verse 31. They lived 205 years. Terah lived 205 years and he died. Terah was Abraham's father. But we understand that they lived in Haran for a while. Haran was kind of like, to put it mildly, was the Las Vegas of the day. It was probably not the place that God intended for them to stay. So they had stayed in Haran a little bit longer than God had desired them to do. Mostly because his father had traveled with him. And his father enjoyed that kind of life. But we see this, that God tells them to move on. So they continue on their journey. And Abraham says, passes through the land of Shechem. To the side, or pass through the land to the side of Shechem. And it says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, I will give this land to your offspring. So he built an altar there to the Lord. He understood that this was part of the fulfillment of God's promise to him when God says, I am going to give this land to your offspring. I want you to get this. God said to him, I'm going to give this land to who? Your offspring. He didn't say, I'm going to give this land to you. God was thinking of the future. God had the plans for the future. He had the plans for Abraham's offspring. He wasn't thinking or talking more specifically about Abraham at the day, because God knew there were still challenges to come. But Abraham, understanding this, he sets up this altar. And it says, and then from there they moved to the hill country of Bethel, and he pitched his tent in Bethel. And we know Bethel is the place later on that Jacob wrestles with God. But it says he built an altar to Yahweh there as well. And he called on the name of Yahweh. Then Abraham, says, journeyed by the stages of the Negev. So he's traveling. He hasn't quite reached the place where God says, this is the place for you. Abraham is showing the kind of faithfulness that we do not see in most of our modern days. Just in the most of the way we live. I know for myself, speaking for myself, if I need to go somewhere, I do a lot of research before I go. I plan every little detail of my trip. I plan my flights so I know which airline I'm using and where I'm going to be stopping, how long my layovers are, and if I'm going to be in a specific country for so long, do I know people there that I can stop and visit and hang out with? I plan everything, not so meticulous that I don't have room for, you know, doing other things, but at the same time, I like having everything so well planned out. See, but when God says, I want you to do this, and he doesn't give you all the instructions and all the directions, all he expects from you is to say, yes, God, I will do it. And remember, faith, ready, like love, is an action word. Faith is what you do about what you've been told or what you've been asked to do. Abraham is showing us faith. I can only imagine somebody as wealthy as him, you know, he is moving with not only his wife, his nephew, and it says in all their possessions. That means all their sheep, their cattle, you name it, and his servants. So when their traveling party is huge. Okay, this is not like today where you can just have a semi come out and pull up in front of your house and load it up, or a U-Haul or something like that. And with most nowadays, your wealth is usually in the form of something in the bank or, you know, stock shares or something. So it's not like the stuff you carry. In Abraham's days, you carried your wealth with you. You kept your wealth with you. You traveled with your wealth. So when he is taking all this stuff, he is risking getting robbed. He's risking that somebody may come and annihilate them and take all their possessions. But Abraham just goes because God says, pick up and go. Guys, what this tells us is Abraham had a very unique relationship with God. In other words, he trusted God so much that when God says do this, he knew God was going to take care of him. Do you trust God that much? That if God says do something, you will do it blindly? See, guys, because that's really what faith is about. It's about trusting God. It's about trusting that he has a better plan for you, that he knows what's best for you. And he knows what the future holds. We like to hold on to things because we feel like we're in control. We like to hold on to things because we feel like if we lose them, we don't have anything. But we forget that when you have God, you have everything. You have everything. Abraham travels to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. So he travels to Egypt. This is the first time we see Abraham's fault, his biggest fault. He went down to Egypt, says, to live there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. But when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but let you live. please say you're my sister so it'll go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account." So when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. So the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. He treated Abraham well because of her, and Abraham acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. So Abraham is about to step into the land of Egypt. I don't know, maybe in Canaan, maybe there was just a lot of beautiful women in Canaan that it wasn't an issue. But when he was about to come to Egypt, for some reason, he goes, "Baby, you are fine. Baby, you are so fine. I am afraid that when we get in there, these people are going to say, 'Man, his wife is like a supermodel. Let's kill him and take her from him.'" So he says, "So when we get in there, just say that you're my sister, so that way I don't get killed." Now, for a man who has trusted God so much that he picked up with all he's got and he traveled to Canaan, now he's traveling into Egypt, and all of a sudden he's afraid. He's afraid more specifically for his life. Let me tell you something, gentlemen. Your number one job is to protect your wife. Okay, let's get that straight. Your wife is your first priority to protect. Not yourself. It's your wife, then your children. Okay? So, Abraham shows a level of cowardice that we would not expect. He shows a level of distrust in God, that God would be taking care of them. Because he knew his wife was so beautiful. And sure enough, when he steps into Egypt, says the Egyptians saw that the woman was fine. And they go, "Man, Pharaoh would like her." Now, I want you to notice what's interesting here. The Pharaoh's officials saw her, and then they praised her to Pharaoh. They told Pharaoh about her. Because they knew if they took the woman for themselves, Pharaoh could take the woman from them. So they might as well just let the boss know, right? So they present her to Pharaoh. So the woman is taken to Pharaoh, says to Pharaoh's household. That basically means she became Pharaoh's woman, okay? So she became basically a concubine for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in return, treated Abraham well because he says, "Hey, you're my brother-in-law. I'm going to take care of you." When it says here that Abraham acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves and camels, he didn't acquire these in the sense of he was trading. These were things that Pharaoh gave to him, almost like a dowry. For, "Hey, you know, for me to get the opportunity to marry your sister, I'm going to give you all these things." So he acquired wealth by basically pimping his wife out. Doesn't sound like a very faithful man, is it?
Wife rental.
Yeah, renting his wife out. But, you know, the interesting thing is, God was watching out for Sarah, and God was watching out for Abraham, because God had already promised him that, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." So God's intention is to protect Sarah so that she is not likely to conceive from anybody else, so people can say, "Well, that child of yours was, you know, Pharaoh's or somebody else's." God protected her. Says the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh sent for Abraham and said, "What have you done to me?" He figured out real quick why it was happening. "Why didn't you tell me she's your wife? Why did you say she's my sister?" They get kicked out of Egypt. So the problem with being in Egypt, the curse of being in Egypt, is Abraham's lack of faith when he gives up his wife, or says his wife is his sister, which technically, by the way, she was his sister. She was his half-sister. So technically he was right, but she was also his wife, so he should have said the truth. But the problem with this is, Remember earlier on in this section, you hear that he acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, and get this, male and female what? Slaves and camels. It is believed this is when they acquired Hagar. Remember who Hagar is? Well, if you skip a couple of chapters forward now, you remember when Sarah is not able to have children? She says to Abraham, you have a child with my maid. The maid, basically the slave, was Hagar, the Egyptian woman. So it is most likely that they acquired her during that little trade-off with Pharaoh. So their little trip to Egypt, his unfaithfulness is what led them to get this woman, who later on becomes the mother of Ishmael, and the Ishmael is the descendants of the Arab people as we know them, but not just that the Arab peoples, but he became the descendants of the friction against the Jews. To this day, the 12 princes that come out of Ishmael, and there would always be conflict between them and the children of Israel. Isn't it interesting that his one failure there causes repercussions for the rest of mankind and humankind? But we also notice something. Abraham still does what is good. In all this, if we just skip over to chapter 18, Abraham, he has these three visitors. They come in, basically tell him they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But before that, before they kind of get into all that, these visitors tell him that, hey, you're going to have a child. In fact, this more specifically, if you open Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, it says, the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. It says, now Sarah is listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself. And she says to herself, after I've become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight? But the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, she said, because she was afraid. But he replied, no, you did laugh. See, the whole point is she was laughing, she was chuckling somewhere in a different room, and when Abraham didn't hear, but one of these three men heard. Okay, because this is God. He hears all things. He knows all things. She may not have said what, you know, that she's old. She may not have said that out loud. She may have been thinking it to herself. But God hears your thoughts. She's confronted with it. And what does she do? She denies it. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong?
Yes.
And then when you've been asked, did you do it and did you deny it?
Most.
Always. I've caught certain people red-handed. Okay? In the middle of the night, I'm hearing footsteps in the house. Do. I'm like, okay, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I come out into the kitchen and the lights are off in the kitchen. But I see a certain young man standing in the kitchen. What are you doing? Nothing. What do you mean you're doing nothing? I look over the counter and I see a bag of marshmallows that's open. And I said, did you take the marshmallows? No, they were just there. Seriously?
I never said that.
I cleaned up the night before, put everything away. So I would know when something is out of place. But my point is, that's the nature of humans. It's not just him, it's all of us. We get confronted by our sins, and what do? We get confronted about our sin, and we deny it. We deny our sins. We denied and in God's face we'll say, no, I didn't do it. And in front of people we'll say, I swear I didn't do it. But you know what? God knows. But I want you to see something here, because this is really powerful. Even after all this, Sarah refusing, denying all this, God still chooses to bless them. You are seeing God's mercy at a level that is just unbelievable. God has decided he is still going to make a nation out of these people, even though they have screwed up. Remember, Abraham has pimped out his wife, and she is denying all the stuff that she's been saying, and God still says, you know what? I'm going to come back in about a year, and you'll have a son. God is willing to fulfill his plan. See, sometimes people who are faithful still have weak times. They have weak moments. They have times when they struggle. There's times when they fail. It doesn't mean that they're not people of faith anymore. It just means you're still in this flesh. And as long as you have this flesh, you will still struggle. But when God has set about to accomplish his goal, he will accomplish what he has set out to do. With or without you. If God has called for you to do something and he says he's going to do it through you, you better believe it. He's going to do it through you. Unless you reject God and you completely walk away from his son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In other words, not necessarily that you've lost your salvation, but you just decided you don't want to do whatever God wants you to do. You're living in rebelliousness. Then God will find somebody else who's willing to complete the task. But we notice this. Sarah, after being confronted like that, we believe she trusted that God must know what he's doing. Okay? But before anything, we realize now in verse 20, in chapter 20, Genesis 20, we see Abraham has traveled to the region of Negev. And he settled between Kadesh and Shur. See, he's moving around a lot because he still hasn't figured out where he's supposed to be. He is in the land of Canaan, but he hasn't figured out the right place yet. But it says when he gets there, it says, while he lived in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. Dang it, twice! Twice the man has pimped out his wife. He is afraid to admit that she is my wife. Yes, this beautiful woman is my wife. He forgets that God can protect him. He still says, no, she's my sister. So Abimelech takes her. Then she'll be my wife then. See, these men back in those days, the kings, they just did whatever they want. They see a woman, they're like, they're going to take her.
How old is she? Is that
she's old.
Yeah, that's what.
She is old, but get this. She's still beautiful. Okay, because remember, the angel just said, we'll be back in a year and you're going to have a child. And we know when Isaac was born, Sarah was how old? 90 years old. So when you take that into consideration, Sarah is probably about 89 years old and she still looks fine. Okay? So I don't know. She wasn't doing yoga. She wasn't doing Pilates. She wasn't doing jazzercise or any of that stuff. All she did was walk around the desert with her husband. Well, maybe not the desert, but they walked around in the region. No plastic surgery there. But she was still so beautiful. We know that God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, you're about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she's a married woman. This scared Abimelech. Because you hear his conversation with God. First it says, now Abimelech had not approached her. So he had taken her to be his wife, but he had not slept with her. Okay, there was no sexual intercourse with her. She was still untouched. The scripture is very clear about that because we need to understand that when Isaac is born, he is conceived out of her relations with Abraham, not any relations with Abimelech. So Abimelech didn't even get a chance to touch the woman when God says to him, I'm going to destroy you. And Abimelech is saying, Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Like, didn't he, Abraham himself, say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands, which rightfully so. Abimelech is going based on the information that he has received. And God said to him in the dream, yes, and I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. In other words, God says, I have kept you from interacting with this woman. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, and all who are yours. So the curse is, you better take that woman back and let Abraham pray for you. And because otherwise, if you don't, then you and your family and everybody else is dead. So early in the morning, Abimelech gets up. He calls his servants and he tells them all these things. And everybody's terrified. See, because it's one thing when you talk to somebody else's wife. It's another thing when God comes and talks to you about it. That will scare the living bejeebus out of you, okay? But it says, Abimelech called Abraham in and he said to him, what have you done? Okay, how did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. So Abimelech also said to Abraham, what did you intend when you did this? And he replies, I thought there's absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. Remember, I said she was his half-sister. Okay, going to read that again. D looks confused. Okay, verse 12 says, besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, so they have the same father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Okay? In other words, she's, you know, his sister from another mother. Yeah. Okay? So, either way, it says, when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me wherever you go and say about me, he is my brother. She was only doing what her husband told her to do. Says Abimelech took sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham and returned his wife Sarah to him. So we see all this stuff, okay? I'm going to skip real quick now. We're running out of time. And then we go into chapter 21. The Lord came to Sarah and he said to her, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the anointed time, God had told him, Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne a son for him in this old age. So now the laughter becomes laughing just from, it's unbelievable that God did something like this. Okay, it's not laughing like I'm laughing at God for suggesting this idea, which was the first one. So God has lived up to his part. They have the son. And then we skip on again and we realize that Isaac, the sacrificed Isaac, in chapter 22, Abraham takes Isaac up to sacrifice him to God as God had told him to. Starting in verse 3. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. We know the story. They get up there, and then when Abraham is about to stick a knife into his son or cut his throat, angel of the Lord appears to them. And it says, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So God provided the sacrifice. This is a foretelling of what is to come, of the Messiah to come. This ram that is the sacrificial lamb that is given to sacrifice for the sins of others. In this case, this ram was taken as a substitute for Isaac. But before we even get there, I don't think you guys caught this. Go back to chapter 22, earlier on in verse 5. It says, "Then Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship.'" But he didn't tell them, "I'm going to go over there to sacrifice the boy." He just said, "I'm going over there to worship. Then what? We'll come back to you. We will come back to you." Key word there is we. Okay? You get that? We. We, it's a plural, right? He's talking about us. We will be back. He didn't say, "I'll come back to you." He said, "We'll come back to you." Abraham believed that the same God who would allow him to kill his son could bring him back to life. He knew that God was a faithful God, and he had faith that God would allow him to come back with his son. He trusted God that much. He trusted God that much. Guys, that is faith. That is faith. He was believing he will be returning with his son, even though God had said, "You go sacrifice him." And God didn't say, "I'm going to provide an alternative sacrifice when you get there, or I'll have a surprise for you when you get there." He just says, "You need to go sacrifice his son." And by faith, he took the steps to sacrifice his son, and God gave him an alternative. He gave him the ram, the sacrificial ram. And by doing so, Abraham fulfills what he said to his servants when he returns with his boy. I want you to think about that. Now we understand why it says that Abraham is a great man of faith. He's in the hall of faith. He is a man who encouraged his wife into adultery, and yet God still considers him a great man of faith. He failed in so many ways, and yet God considers him a great man of faith. We've struggled in this world, in this day, in this age. We think that we're the first generation to be tempted by sin, or some of the sins that we see. But you know something, guys? We're not the first, and we won't be the last. Back to Hebrews 11. Verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, the one it has been said about, 'Your seed will be traced through Isaac.' He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he received him back." He trusted God. He had faith in God that God would raise his son up even if he was to take his life. He had faith in all the stuff that God had said. The only part of the promises that Abraham really ever got to see was his son, Isaac, and his trip into the promised land. He finally realized, this is Canaan, this is my promised land, but they did not take the land. You guys realize that, right? They did not take the land. They were there, they reached the promised land, but they did not take the land. The land was not taken until the children of Israel returned from Egypt. Hundreds of years later, when they're coming out of slavery, they come back into the land of Canaan that God had promised their forefather Abraham, and they finally take the land. So those promises that God has made to Abraham, Abraham believed that God would succeed in accomplishing those things. And they were accomplished, even though he never got to see them. Sarai never got to see them, or Sarah by this point. She never got to see them. They died without ever seeing those final promises fulfilled. But it doesn't mean that God was not going to fulfill them. Let me tell you something, guys. God is calling you to do something in this life. He is calling you to do something for his kingdom. You may not see the results of it today. Some of those things may not come to fulfillment until long after you're gone. Your children may be the ones to fulfill that vision, that dream, that calling. What you may not realize is that what you are doing in your children is infusing in them what they are supposed to do to continue that vision. Abraham, you know, he taught his son Isaac. He told his son Isaac, this is a promise that God has given us. You shall become a father of many nations. You will be, your children will be as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens. And yet when Abraham died, he had his son Isaac. He had a few grandchildren, Jacob and Esau. That's about all he had. I'm sure Ishmael had other grandchildren that he never saw again that had gone in their own ways, but that was it. And today we look at the land of Israel. How many Jewish people are there? Well, let me rephrase that. How many Israelites are there? Because Judaism is a religion. So I would say, how many Israelites are there? There are many. Many. I mean, when you take into consideration that Hitler killed almost 6 million Jews, and then Stalin killed even more than that, and there's still even more today. And then taking the descendants of Ishmael, there's even more of them. But the promise focused on the numbers of the seas, the sands of the seas, and the stars in the sky wasn't just talking about biological descendants. It was talking about spiritual descendants. Because it's through Israel, through them, that the Messiah comes, through him, that all of us who are Christians, all of us who have a relationship with Christ today, can now enter the kingdom of God, which makes us all descendants of Abraham. We are the fulfillment of that promise. We are the fulfillment of that great promise that God made to Abraham as part of that covenant. We are here. Abraham never got to see this, but he sees that in glory, in eternity, as he stands in the kingdom of God, and all these people come through as a result of his obedience and as a result of his faith. Isn't God good? I mean, we don't stop to think about it, but God is good. And he's good all the time. Even when we are wrong, even when we are not doing as we ought to do, God is still good to us. Abraham gave God every excuse to say, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm going to find somebody else to fulfill my promise through. But God had mercy on him, and he kept on showing his love, and God was faithful to his promise to him. Now we just need to be faithful to God. We just need to be faithful to him. Remember King David? also messed up. And yet, God used it. But I just want you to be thinking about this as we go into this week, as you are living this Christian life, as you are living this relationship with God. It needs to filter itself into every aspect of your life, every aspect of your being. When you go out into the marketplace, whether it's work or school, whatever it may be, this faith ought to be what is driving you. You are not sitting in this room by accident. You're not hearing this message by accident. It is ordained for you to hear it. It is ordained for you to be present. So don't let this message fall on deaf ears. You need to be asking God, what is it that God and are you calling me to do? Let God show himself . He will show you what he wants you to do. He will show you where you need to be. He's not going to give you all the details. He's only going to give you just enough. That's the thing about God. He only gives you just enough to take that step of faith. So we go out this week, take that challenge. Go out this week and take that step of faith. Trust God for whatever he's calling you to do, and he will accomplish it through you. Some things you will see in this lifetime, some things you may not see in this lifetime. I struggle with that too, because sometimes I'm driven, sometimes I'm driven by results. I want to see results right now because I'm putting all this work in. I want to see results, and sometimes I don't see them. When I'm in my garage working on my woodworking stuff, I set a goal. I go in and I know exactly what I want to build. I start building it. And you know something? Before long, I've made it. I see the results. It doesn't take faith for me to know what it's going to be, because I have these steps that I'm going through and I do it. But with God, he doesn't give you those steps. Remember Noah? God says, hey, build an ark. Oh, these are the dimensions. I know you don't know what an ark is, but here, just these are the dimensions. And use this type of wood and use these materials. Go for it. God didn't give him a blueprint. He gave him what? Just the basic measurements. It's going to be this long. It's going to be this tall. It's going to have 3 floors. But he didn't say, okay, here are the blueprints. This is how you put it. This is a cross-sectional view. This is, you know, the top view. He didn't give him any of that. He did it on faith. Father God, I thank you for being a faithful Father, a faithful God. I thank you for being a faithful God to Abraham and Sarah. Even when they sinned, even when they were not trusting you. I thank you that they had enough faith to take that step, to trust you, to follow and go wherever you tell them to go. For without them, we would not have this gift today, that came through the line of Israel, the gift of the Messiah. We are thankful, Father, that you are faithful to us. Sometimes, Father, even when we have fallen and even when we are not spending time with you or trusting you, help us, Father, to have faith. As Jesus said, to have faith the size of a mustard seed. Father, we know that faith really begins by us taking a step in trusting you. We give you, Father, all glory, all honor, and all praise. We pray for your blessings upon our families. Pray for your blessings upon our church. And let us be a light that shines, Father, into the lives of every single person we come in contact with, whether it be in the marketplace or in our communities. And in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray and we ask these things. Amen.